know I'm not the first young mother to bring a child into this world. It's always been that way. But as I look down at my son, my Redeemer, I knew that he would change everything because he'd already changed me.
I really appreciate this actress and the way she presents Mary and what Mary might have felt as she was having to take her little baby son to flee to Egypt, or what she might have felt as she was riding the donkey to Bethlehem as she's getting ready to give birth, what she might have felt when she had to put her baby newborn in a manger because that's what they had available to them. There's a human element here that is very important not to overlook when we're looking at the Christmas story. There's also sometimes a temptation when you look at people in the Bible to exalt them to a spot that they should never occupy. For instance, Mary is one of those characters that many that come from Christian traditions would...
Check. Ah! The power. Sometimes there's a great temptation to take the humanity out of these stories when we look like these aren't real people. There's also temptation sometimes to exalt people and put them on a pedestal that they shouldn't occupy. And there was a few years ago, there was a major religious publication where there was a petition to make Mary co-redeemer alongside Jesus. And there was a large following of people that got behind this petition. It ultimately did not go through. But I use that just as an example. This just happened a few years ago to say there are people out there who believe Mary is as important as Jesus. Now, we don't believe that. But if you grew up in a religious tradition like I did, I grew up in the South. I was taught as a kid that Mary is nothing. Okay? That's also not where we want to go with this. The truth is, there's two ditches. One says Mary is nothing. We shouldn't pay attention to her. The other says Mary is co-redeemer with Jesus. We don't want to go either route with there. What we do have in Mary is we have a very good example of a faithful believer and follower of God. And if you look at Mary and you examine her attitudes and you examine her responses to these things that happened right around the time it was going to be ready for the Messiah to be born, she really, really is a good example for us. And so what I want to do this morning, just to set our minds around the season and what Christmas means for us, is I want to look at her briefly and just talk about some things we see in her life that we can apply to our own where we're going to be blessed as well. Okay? So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to ask the question, how can I be blessed like Mary? Let's pray. Father, as we think about Christmas this morning, as we think about Jesus coming into the world, as we think about our lives being affected and the countless lives that have been affected by that event and all the things it entails, God, I pray you prepare our minds as we look in the scriptures to change our hearts the way we need to. God, help us to leave here a little closer to you today. Help us to make the changes we need to make in our hearts and in our lives in order to honor you with them. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have the scriptures we're going to look at this morning, along with a couple of spots for you to take some notes if you'd like to. So the question, how can I be blessed like Mary? The simple answer is you need to be like Jesus. Number one, the first blank on your notes, like Mary and her son, I would be blessed if, number one, I say yes to God. If I say yes to God. Now, I'm going to look at two passages here that describe two different encounters with an angel right around the same time. The first one is this angel that's going to appear to Zechariah to tell him about the birth of John the Baptist. The next one will be the angel appearing to Mary to tell her about Jesus. But we're going to see two different responses here. Both of these are news about what's going to happen here. One is faithful, the other is not, but we'll just look at it and talk about it. In the time of Herod, this is Luke 1, starting in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Now, Aaron was Moses' brother. He is the priestly, that's the priestly tribe. So this is a family of priests in the Jewish religion, okay? She's a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, this is obviously something that bothers them. They had struggled with infertility. There's a few cases in the Bible we see where infertility really affects the lives of people. And this is something that they were obviously grieving. And it says in verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? Now look at that question right there. Okay, here's a guy who has been praying to God with his wife for God to give them a child. Now get the context here. This is probably something they had been praying about for a long time. It says they were well along in years. Guys, in Jewish culture, your identity and your worth as a human being in some ways was wrapped up in your ability to have children. Now, that was not a good way to think, but that was the way they thought back then. So for there to not be able to have a kid was a big deal. This is something they had prayed about for a long time. So they pray about this to God. God, please give us a child. Please give us a child. Please give us a child. They get to be old. And then an angel of God appears to Zechariah in the temple. Zechariah is a priest. He's performing the duties of God in the temple. An angel appears to him and says, hey, you're going to have a child. Your wife is going to be pregnant. And his response is, how can I be sure of this? Okay? You're a priest. You're in the temple of God. An angel of God appears to you. Now, I want you to just vision that in your mind. What happens when an angel of God appears to you? Is it just like somebody walking in the back door? No, it's like, whoosh, and there's this being of light in front of you. And when he speaks, you know, maybe it doesn't sound like Ralph at the 7-Eleven. You know, maybe it sounds a little different. You hit the floor because you're afraid this thing that's in the room with me might kill me. Okay, I don't need to be afraid of it. It's from the Lord, because that's what the angels say whenever they appear, right? Don't be afraid, right? They say that every time. Why? Because everybody's afraid. And so this thing that you're scared of that's from the Lord tells you you're going to have. And your response is, are you sure you got the right guy? How can I be sure of this? What you're telling me does not align with my view of normal reality. Like old people don't have kids. Like this is an expression of doubt, okay? Now doubt's not all bad. Doubt's not bad. You can struggle with doubt. It's okay to doubt. His attitude here is not a good one, okay? This is not a good kind of doubt. This is, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is along in years. The angel said to him, here's how Gabriel responds. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Like God sent me here special just for you. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words. You did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. So what God says through Gabriel is, Zechariah, you need to be quiet. And you need to sit and listen for a while, for a few months. You're going to learn to sit and listen because you're not listening very well. And so Zechariah, though, he didn't believe the angel. That's the point here, is he didn't believe the angel. Whenever Gabriel comes and says, you're going to have a kid, he didn't believe it. He expresses this doubt where it's just not a good response. But contrast his response with Mary, okay? Shortly after this, in verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, so Elizabeth has been pregnant a while. Mary and Elizabeth are cousins, okay? God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Which, by the way, if an angel comes and speaks to you, that's how you want it to start. You who are highly favored. We don't hear that very often. But we see that here with Mary. Now, if you don't know, Mary is about a 14-year-old girl. Okay? A lot of you kids in here, she was about your age. Now, you just think, God comes to you when you're 14. Many of you in here are 14. I have a 14-year-old daughter, don't I? Or are you 15 now? Okay, you're an old lady. I have a 14-year-old son. Just imagine, an angel appears to you, you're going to have a kid. And the dad's going to be God. That's going to mess up my life. You know, that's got to be. Verse 27, "The virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive, give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.'" In other words, this is going to be the Messiah. This Messiah that we've been talking about, you're going to be the one that gives birth to him. Okay? So she says, "How will this be?" Now, notice the difference. Zechariah says, "How can this be?" In other words, how is this in the realm of possibility? I have doubts that this is possible. Mary is, "How will this be?" In other words, how are these events going to unfold? Two different questions. This isn't possible, or how is this going to come about? Okay? "Since I am a virgin." How will this be? "Since I am a virgin," the angel answered, "the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Now, two people hear from God. Two people hear from the Lord. One is like, "I don't know about that." The other is, "I don't know about that either, but you just bring it on. Bring it on." One is, "I think God needs to rethink his plan." The other is, "I don't know about God's plan, but I'm going to submit to it." Right? One is, "I think I need to counsel him a little bit about this. I need to give some input on this." The other is, "I'm along for the ride. And the ride might be bumpy. I might not like it all the time, but I trust the driver. And I know I'm not the driver." The other is, "Let me be the driver." Mary says, "No, I'm okay. I'll be the passenger." That's okay. And that's the attitude. And the difference here is, what enables me to say yes to God? My choice to trust him. That's really what it comes down to. You say, "I want to have a faith like that where I can say yes to God." It comes down to your choice. Now, both Mary and Elizabeth have huge, seemingly insurmountable obstacles in their way. Ultimately, both Mary and Elizabeth are going to have a child. But I think it's important to notice that Mary, who confidently believed, came out of this encounter singing, while Zechariah, who really felt like he needed to give God some input, came out of this encounter mute. One comes out praising the Lord and worshiping God. The other comes out, well, he just needs to sit and listen a while. And he needs to learn a lesson. God is present in both those situations. But Mary has a different experience. And the reason their experience was different, the reason the result is different, it really comes down to faith. Mary had a faith that honored the Lord at that point in her life. You say, "I want to have a faith like that." Some of you in here this morning, man, you're here and you're struggling and you want something different in your life. And you've thought maybe church can help, but maybe you don't really see the relevance or the significance or understand how this all works. But you want to have a faith that'll help you get through life and have a more quality and just better life. You say, how do I have a faith like that? Well, the reason Mary was able to respond the way she was able to respond in this situation is because she had a personal connection to the Lord. She obviously trusted him. She obviously knew his word. You say, I want to get there. Well, the first thing you need to do if you want to have a faith like that is you need to spend some time in the word. You need to get to know God. And if you've never done that before, if this is all new to you, you need some help. And that's another thing we see for Mary is in addition to knowing the word, she also had a community around her. Whenever she got pregnant, guys, this was a big deal. You know, whenever it says she was troubled at the news that she was going to get pregnant. Okay, can you just imagine a 14-year-old kid in a Jewish culture, which you think the religious people in the United States are conservative? You go back 2,000 years in Jewish culture, and you go see how they handled things like dating. Okay, you know you didn't date in their culture. If you wanted to get married, which everybody did, your parents picked a spouse for you. And then there was a process of courting where you would go through. And if you wanted to go on a date, quote unquote, before you got married, the way you would go on a date is you would walk with whoever you were courting, and your parents would walk behind you about 10 feet where they could still hear. And you didn't hold hands because you weren't allowed to touch. Okay? You say premarital sex, was that a thing? No. You can't. Cohabitation. Did you live together before you got married? No. No. You know what they would do to you if you did that in Jewish culture? They could legally kill you. Okay? It didn't happen. So for Mary, you talk about a culture that's that conservative. Now, you want to know what happened if you were pledged to be married to a man as a Jewish young lady and you went out and got pregnant? You want to know what they could do? They could have you executed. Whenever it said in the video, Joseph could have had her killed. He could have, legally. Whenever Joseph found out the woman he was engaged to be married to got pregnant, he could have legally had her drug out to the edge of town and stoned to death, where they'd pick up rocks and hit you till you're dead. Okay? He didn't do that. Whenever an angel comes, though, and says you're going to have pregnant, whenever it says Mary was greatly troubled by that, guys, think about all the scenarios that are going through her mind when she finds out, I'm going to get pregnant, and it's not going to be Joseph's baby. Think about the snickers and the sneers and the whispers and the rumors and all of the bad things that were going to be said about Mary now in that little conservative religious community. Oh, that's the one that said God made her pregnant. Right? Can you imagine? She's having to put up with all that. So what happens whenever God calls her to something difficult? She already has her faith in him. The second thing she does, though, is she goes and spends time with Elizabeth. And if you want to build your faith, not only do you need a connection to God, you need a connection to a spiritual community of people around you. She goes and spends time with a faithful woman in Elizabeth. And Zechariah also, even though he struggled, they were both faithful to God. She goes and spends time in that community. And then she also is just faithful. So you say, how can I build my faith? Well, get in the word, get in a spiritual community, and then be faithful. Do what God tells you to do. If you do those things, you're going to be okay. You're going to have a faith that will move mountains. Get in the word, get in community, and be faithful. Do what God says to do. Secondly, if you want to be blessed, like Mary and her son, I would be blessed if, number two, I choose service over selfishness. I choose service over selfishness. Mary responded in Luke 1:38, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. That is her response. This guy comes and gives her troubling news. And her response is, I'm God's servant. I know this is going to be trouble, but I'm God's servant. She made herself a servant. Jesus is the same way. Jesus in Philippians 2. It says, Paul writes, think as Christ Jesus taught. Jesus has always been as God is. But he did not hold on to his rights as God. He put everything aside that belonged to him and made himself a servant. He became a human being, born as a man. After he became a man, he gave up his important place and obeyed by dying on a cross. Because of this, God lifted Jesus high above everything else. He gave him a name that is greater than any other name. So when the name of Jesus is spoken, everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow down before him. So Jesus came into the world, guys, and we talk about this a lot. He created everything. He's the ruler of everything. He created the whole world. He created us at a word. But then he made himself a man and came into the world and allowed himself to die on a cross. He allowed himself to be unjustly tried and crucified whenever he had all of the power to wipe out all of his enemies and restore everything. Guys, he didn't have to put up with it. He had all of the power. But he came into the world and he made himself a servant. And isn't it interesting that the holiday that celebrates the most generous person who has ever lived has become a holiday that is about selfish stuff more than it is about anything else? Isn't it interesting how that works? But that's not what Jesus was all about. And choosing service consistently requires saying no to self. You know, when I became a Christian, I became a Christian through a campus ministry down in Tampa, Florida. I was around college age, and we had a bunch of students, kind of like we do here. We have a bunch of students here who are becoming Christians and figuring faith out at that age. And we had in our room where we would regularly meet for our college group a whiteboard, and our leader had written the phrase, "Die to self," in permanent marker up in the left corner of that whiteboard. So every time I would come into that room where we were going to study the Bible or we were going to talk about our relationship with God, that's one of the things that I would see is that message, die to self, die to self, die to self. And as a young believer, you know, I was training for ministry. We were going out on campus. We were going out to USF. I would go out and meet students and you know, get to be friends, and we'd study the Bible, and they'd become Christians, and then we'd start trying to teach them, like, how to grow and mature and develop, and I kept having these encounters with selfishness during that time. You know, we would throw events and stuff to get students to come to, you know, meet us, and sometimes I didn't like the activities we were doing. You know, like I didn't like the movie we were going to watch, or I didn't like the game we were going to play, and I don't want to mess with it. You know, and my leader would have to remind me, Wes, it's not about you. It's not about what you like. It's not about what you care about. It's about these people that are coming, and you've got to quit thinking just about you and your good time and what your comfort. You need to start thinking about these other people. And so he constantly had to remind me of that. And even as I was going through life, man, like, as I was growing and developing and trying to follow God, I was constantly having to be reminded by my spiritual leaders that I need to stop being selfish. And as a person who's a little further down the road, guess what I still do? I still need to be reminded not to make it about me. I still need to put my selfishness down day to day. Selfishness is one of those things, and self, this battle is not going to end, okay? This battle with selfishness is something that you are consistently going to have to fight. I don't think it's going to go away until we're with Jesus in heaven. It's difficult, but it can be done. When it says in Luke 1:29 that Mary was greatly troubled at his words, guys, she had reason to be troubled. She had reason to be troubled. This was going to upend her life. If she was faithful to this, this was going to upend her life. We see the same thing in the life of Jesus, though. Jesus faced trouble. Mary faced trouble, and she was faithful. Jesus faced trouble, and he was faithful. The greatest example that we have of Jesus facing trouble and being faithful comes in the form of the Garden of Gethsemane. If you don't know what I'm referring to, guys, before Jesus As a grown man, before he died on the cross, he knew what was going to happen. He knew ahead of time what was going to happen. He knew ahead of time the kind of pain that he was going to have to endure. He knew that he was going to lose his life at the hands of injustice and false accusations, but he also knew the payoff. He was going to give his life on behalf of us to pay for our sins. He understood that before we did, before his disciples did. Right before he went to the cross, the night before, the Bible says that Jesus got up and went to the garden to pray. So he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, next to Jerusalem, and he is praying that God will take this cup away from him. He does not want to go and die on this cross. He doesn't want to. It's going to hurt really, really, really bad. Whenever they would crucify you guys, they would nail you hand and foot to a cross, and they would hang you up there. You'd crouch a little bit, and what happens is over time, your muscles go into a spasm through here, and it starts compressing your lungs where you can't catch a breath. The only way to relieve that spasm is to very painfully push up on the nails that are through your feet. It gives you some relief through here. You're able to take a breath, and then you crouch down again, and the process starts over. You start going into a spasm. Crucifixion is designed for you to hang there until you physically do not have enough gas in the tank to push up on the nails, and you die from suffocation. A lot of people don't know, but that's what kills you on the cross is suffocation. Over time, you get to where you can't get a breath. And so Jesus knows that's going to happen to him. He knew the form of punishment that was going to come for him. He had seen crucifixions because in their culture, crucifixion was done publicly. It was not done to Roman citizens. It was only done to non-citizens. Jesus and the rest of his Jewish ilk were all non-citizens. This was something that was done to Jews often. He knew that that was going to happen ahead of time. He goes and prays and requests God the Father not go through with this plan. Can we please tweak this? Can we please tweak this? Now, guys, is it unfaithful to pray to God and ask for something different? No. Apparently not, because we see Jesus doing it here. But what does Jesus do, guys? Even though he knows this trouble is coming for him, he prays to God the Father and prays that this not have to happen this way. Guys, what does he ultimately do? Even though he did not want to, he did not want to go to the cross so much that he physically sweat what looked like drops of blood. Which, if you read the story, it says that that happened. His sweat was like drops of blood as he's praying in the garden. That's a medical condition called hematidrosis. I didn't know this until a few years ago. That's an actual medical condition that occurs when a person is under the most intense psychological pressure. It's rare, but you become so stressed out that the membranes around your sweat glands thin to the point that they allow something reddish to pass through. It looks like you're sweating blood. Really, it's just a stress response. It's a physiological stress response that only occurs under extreme psychologically stressful conditions. We know that Jesus so didn't want to go to the cross, that he was so stressed out by the idea of going to the cross, that he sweat blood and prayed to God that he didn't have to go. But guys, what did he do? He did it anyway. He laid down his self. You think that was hard? Of course it was. But he did it for you. And he did it for me. He was flogged. He was beaten. He allowed soldiers to nail a crown of thorns into his head. He allowed them to beat him, mock him, spit on him, falsely accuse him. He did not defend himself. Guys, he let them do it. He had all of the power of God, all of the power of the universe at his fingertips. He created everything. He's in charge of everything. He has all the authority. He has all the power. And he let them treat him this way. He didn't have to put up with it. He could have nuked the entire world and walked away and been righteous. He didn't do it. He let it happen. You know, you look at Mary. There was trouble coming. She says, I'm the Lord's servant. You look at Jesus, He knows trouble's coming. He says, I am the Lord's servant. And I look at my life. And I say, I want to follow the Lord, but I know trouble's coming. Are you going to say, I am the Lord's servant? And the thing is, guys, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. Jesus gives us a chance. Jesus gives us an opportunity to have a right relationship with God, who cannot fellowship with sin, but Jesus gives us an opportunity to get that sin taken care of because Jesus was unselfish in his response and he made a way for us. And what he asks us to do is to be like him. And whenever we choose Jesus over self, whenever we quit coming up with reasons not to follow him because we think we can bless ourselves better than he can, man, when you get over that, you will learn the way you can have the best life possible. The best life is found in a faithful posture toward the Lord. The absolute best life possible. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to take communion this morning. As we take it, guys, we take communion every week. We either do it here in the assembly or we do it in our small group. But the reason we do that is because Jesus taught us to. Whenever the early church got together on Sundays, you know, they got together on Sundays because that was the day Jesus rose from the dead. And so every Sunday they would gather. And the reason they would gather is to take this meal that celebrated his body being broken and his blood being spilled. That was the reason that the early church would meet. Jesus and the other leaders thought it was important enough that his act of selflessness be something that's so in the forefront of our minds that we think about it week to week. How is Jesus' act of selflessness, his selfless sacrifice, how am I living in light of this chance and this opportunity that Jesus has given me to be right with the Lord? Am I living in light of this opportunity faithfully? Am I taking advantage of the way that Jesus has made for me, the path that I now have forward? Or am I still kind of doing my own thing? And I just got to say, guys, it is so easy to do our own things because it's easy to very naturally be selfish. And it's easy to get up in the morning and say, what is going to make me happy today? What's going to bring me the most pleasure today? What's going to give me the most comfort today? Sometimes choosing things that don't honor God. But the truth is, a life blessed is one that puts him first and thinks about the eternal and not the temporal. And communion is one of those things that helps us think about what really matters. When I think about Jesus' death on the cross, when I think about his sacrifice for me, it helps me to say no to those things that don't honor him and to say yes to the things that do. Because his kindness is what motivates us to repentance. Let me pray for us, and we'll take communion together. God, as we think about your body that was broken and your blood that was spilled, I pray that we not lose the application. You are so selfless that you are willing to lay down your body and your blood and your very life. You laid down your comfort for us. God, I pray we lay down our comfort for you. You laid down so much, Lord, to be generous to others. And I just pray we can replicate that spirit, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So what enables me to make this decision? Well, to trust God. You might notice a pattern here. There are some things we don't have a choice over, but one of the things we always have a choice over is whether we're going to put our trust in the Lord or not. It says in Acts 20:35, for we must always cherish the words of our Lord Jesus, who taught, giving brings a far greater blessing than receiving. He taught that the generosity, you're actually getting more. And there's always great blessing in obedience to the Lord. Lastly, like Mary and her son, God wants to bless me with his favor. Number three is, like Mary and her son, God wants to bless me with his favor. It says in Luke 1:28, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." You might underline that word favor. Favored there. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. That word favor is translated grace in other places. I believe it's the Greek word charis. It says in Ephesians 2, same word here, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." You guys are familiar with that. Same word. It's rendered in another translation, "For by favor you have been saved." Now, it's important, I think, to understand, as a 14-year-old young Jewish girl, Mary hadn't done any great feats at this point in the name of the Lord. She's a kid. She's a teenager. She didn't have probably a great knowledge of God's word when it comes to, like, being compared to the scholars of her day. She wouldn't have been able to pick out things that they would have. She hadn't won any great battles. You know, she hadn't led armies out and whooped the bad guys. She hadn't done that. She hadn't given a whole bunch of money to help poor people. She didn't do that. She hadn't preached to thousands of people. She hadn't done that. She hadn't gone around healing the sick. Okay? She hadn't even devoted years of service to God at this point. She's 14. She hadn't done anything that we know of to really merit this special preeminent place that God puts her in, but we do know she was highly blessed. And the reason she was blessed is not because she earned it or because she had done anything to necessarily deserve it. She was blessed because God chose to be generous to her and he chose to give to her. Because God is generous. She hadn't done anything noteworthy that we know of for the Lord. She also had done nothing to be born a woman. She had done nothing to be born in the line of David. She had been nothing to be born in Nazareth. She had done nothing to be born in any of the circumstances that allowed her to even have the opportunity to be the mother of the Messiah. All of that was given to her by God. Every bit of that was according to God's favor. All of these essential qualifications of being the mother of God just came by the grace of God. It's the favor of God. And sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that we have to do more in order to have favor with the Lord. That we have to be great in order to be considered great in the mind of the Lord. That we have to do all these things that get us this attention. The truth is, guys, God loves you. And I don't know that you believe that. I think as human beings, we struggle with the idea that God loves me. But the truth is, the God's honest truth is, God loves you so much. If just an inkling of that would bleed through into your heart, it would change your life immensely. There are people out there who believe that they've done too much bad to really be blessed by God. There are people out there who believe that maybe God loves everybody else, but not me, right? And what God would say is, you're not that special. Seriously. You're not that special. You think God loves everybody else but not me? Well, that's pretty prideful. Pretty arrogant when you get down to it to think you're that special. Well, you're not. But at the same time, you are. God thinks you're special. God loves you. He loves you so much just the way you are. But he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Whenever God gets involved in your life, it messes your life up. And I mean that in the best way. Because we make plans and we have goals and we have values and we have philosophies and we have things that we hold on to and things that we think we're so right about. And then God gets involved and we realize, I need to make some adjustments. I need to make some changes. Maybe there's some values that need to change. Maybe there's some beliefs that need to change. Maybe there's some doubt that needs to be dealt with. Mary hadn't done anything. to be so favored by the Lord, but she was. And what she did in response is what I think we need to pay close attention to. What enables God to work in her life like this? Okay, my decision to put faith in him. Just like in Mary's life, God worked in her life powerfully. Why? Because she chose to put her faith in him despite the trouble, despite the circumstance. Same thing can happen for us, guys. If we will choose to put our faith in him, we're going to be okay. Now, when I say faith, I don't want to be unclear. Faith does not mean belief. That's part of it. Faith means loyalty or allegiance. Whenever the Bible says you give your faith to Jesus, it doesn't just mean you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's part of it. It means you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you're ready to follow him as your king. That's what faith is, okay? Whenever Mary, when we say Mary had faith, we don't just mean Mary believed God was in heaven. We say Mary believed God was in heaven and she was willing to obey him as her king. Do you have faith? You say, I don't know about that. I believe that there's a God up there, but I don't really feel like I'm living with him as my king. Okay, what I would say is that's not faith. Whenever we are allegiant to him, that's when belief turns to faith. It says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's not possible to be well-pleasing to him, for it is necessary for anyone who comes to God to have the belief that God is and that he is the rewarder of all those who make a serious search for him. That last phrase, he's a rewarder of all those who make a serious search for him. Faith is what teaches you, if I put my belief into action, God's going to take care of me. Your allegiance to God is there because when I put my faith in God, when I am allegiant to him and I put into action my loyalty to him, things are going to be okay. That's faith. And that's what we see Mary having. Even though she was greatly troubled at the news, we see her responding in faith, don't we? We see it. That's why her story ends, I believe, with her singing. Even though she knew trouble was coming, her story ends whenever the angel comes and tells her this news with her singing and praising God and worshiping the Lord about it. It says in Luke 1:46, Mary sang this song, my soul is ecstatic, overflowing with praises to God. My spirit burst with joy over my life-giving God. For he set his tender gaze upon me, his lowly servant girl. And from here on, everyone will know that I have been favored and blessed. The mighty one has worked a mighty miracle for me. Holy is his name. Now, I just got to say, guys, that's a good example right there. Is Mary co-redeemer with Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Is Mary an excellent example of a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ? Yes, she is. She's one that you can look at whenever God calls her to something hard. She says, yeah, let's do it. I know it's going to be difficult, but let's do it, and I'm going to sing your praises in the midst of it. And we know that she faced trouble in her life, right? Whenever Jesus is hanging on that cross, who's at his feet weeping? Mary. But guys, even though Mary faced trouble, even though Mary and Jesus both faced trouble, where are they now? Where are they now, church? They're with the Lord, right? Who do you get to see someday if you're a faithful disciple of Jesus? You get to see her and him and everybody else. Are they whining right now? Are they up there whining? Are they saying, man, it was too hard? Man, it should have been better. No, man, they are okay. They are okay. They are singing God's praises in heaven right now. They're looking down here and they're saying, man, look at that little Crossings Church, Collinsville. Them people are figuring it out down there. They're learning that Jesus is born and he's alive and he's in charge and he's going to make everything right. And if we can get the people in Collinsville, Illinois, that little town Collinsville, those kids over at SIUE, man, if they'll just get this message that this baby that's coming into the world is going to make everything right, there's nothing worth prioritizing over him. There is nothing worth worshiping over him. There is nothing more important than him. If you'll just put your life in motion and make him the center, everything is going to work out for you. Everything is going to work out for you. And if we can keep selfishness from getting in there, if we can keep fear from getting in there, if we can keep temptation, whatever it might be, these other things that distract us from putting him first. You want to have the best life you can have? The best life you can have is found in a faithful relationship to Jesus Christ as your King. And if you'll just get your mind around that and start acting according to it, guys, if you will start living with Jesus as your King, if you'll let that affect your life and affect your day, if you let it affect the way you raise your children, the way you relate to your wife, the way you relate to your family, the way you relate to your friends, if every interaction is, man, how would Jesus handle this? How would Jesus think here? How would Jesus talk here? How would Jesus interact? If we can just make it like that, you're going to have the best life you can have. And guess what? We can't do that on our own. That's why we need help. I'm going to wrap it up. Saving faith, this is the last blank on your notes, guys. Saving faith is not a confession of belief in God. It's a life compelled by it. And all I mean by that is talk is cheap. You can say you believe in the Lord, but really what it comes down to is how are you living? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you don't love me, you won't obey my commands. If you love me, you'll look at what it says in the scriptures about how to live and you'll apply it to your life. If you don't love me, you won't pay attention and you won't apply anything. That's the litmus test. It really is, are you going to follow or not? It's not a matter of so much, what do I believe? That's just part of it. It's what do you do? That's really the question in the scriptures. It's what do you do? What does it come down to? What's your life like? Okay? You got to have those things working together. Now, if you want to follow the Lord, you need help. I'll just tell you that. That's part of why he instituted the church. This is his idea. Like our getting together and doing this on Sundays, this is Jesus's idea. He's the one, this stuff started with him, started with his ministry. You can trace it all the way back there. The reason Jesus set it up this way is because he knows when we try to follow him, we need supporters around us who are trying to do the same thing. We need a peer group. We need a family. And that's what the church is designed to be. A family, a support system. You have spiritual moms, dads, brothers, sisters, and kids. Covers the gamut, right? You have people that are pouring into you. If you're a brand new believer, you're going to have people that are further down the road than you, that are helping you learn, that are helping you move along. Guys, every single person that joins the church here at the Crossings, we pair you with people that are going to help you develop spiritually. We're very intentional about that because that's what the church is for. The church is not a social club. The church is not simply a group that meets. The church is a people development factory in the name of Jesus Christ and for the glory of God. We help people develop as spiritual followers of our Father and Jesus. And so that's what we are all about here at the Crossings. If you're visiting here today, we want to say welcome to you. We're really glad you're here. We're kind of a new church, so we've got a lot of new people here. But if you're visiting, I just want you to know we want to get to know you. And we allow you to respond at the end of every lesson with a communication card. If you want to pull those out, guys, in your bulletin, you've got a cardstock piece of paper that on one side says the Crossings Church. On the other side, it's got a spot for you to fill out your information. I want to invite everybody to pull that out, and you can begin to fill that out if you'd like. I want to invite you to respond. If anything that was said this morning touched you, or if you're here this morning and you're just kind of looking for a church home, or maybe you're looking for some new friends that are going to be a positive influence in your life, or maybe you want to get to know God better. There's places for you to respond on that card. If you want to get to know God better, I want to invite you to check that you'd like a personal Bible study. And we will pair you with somebody that can just sit down and have a conversation, open the Bible, maybe talk about some scriptures. Really, it's not formal. It sounds formal. It's really not. It's just a couple of friends getting together and having a conversation about their relationship with God. If you're interested in small groups, we have an excellent small group ministry here at the Crossings. If you don't know what that is, in addition to our large group gathering here on Sunday, we have other groups that meet throughout the week where we break them down into smaller sections just because it's easier to get to know people. And honestly, our small group ministry is the best thing we have going here at the Crossings. Everything good that we do on a big level happens because something good on a small level happened first. And that's really where your development and a lot of issues get dealt with is in the small groups. If you're interested in that, indicate that you'd like that on there. We've got a lot of other ministries, guys. I'm not going to go through all of them, but we help with a lot of different life issues, from childhood sexual abuse to divorce to addiction to all kinds of stuff. If you need help with any of those things listed, guys, we would really love to help you. And by help, I mean we take God's word and what it says about those things, and then we just radically try to apply it to our lives. So we see a lot of healing that way. All that said, God is calling you to respond this morning. Don't look at the story of Jesus and the significance of Christmas and miss it, because God wants to bless you. He loves you, and he wants to give you a great life. Let me pray for us. Father God, as we think about your character, you are the source of life. You are the source of blessing. You are the source of peace and wholeness. Father, if we want peace, wholeness, blessing, joy, light, if we want those things in our life, help us to understand you're the source. Help us to understand those things aren't found outside of you. And if there's anything in our lives that are keeping us from you, God, help us to see that clearly. God, help us to repent as we need to. God, help us to ask for help. There are some sins that we struggle with that we just can't overcome on our own, like addiction. I would have never gotten over alcoholism and drug addiction if I didn't have help. Help us to ask for that. Help us to be uncomfortable. God, just like Jesus was uncomfortable in the garden, but he was faithful. Mary was uncomfortable when she got the news about your plan, but she was faithful. Help us to be faithful, even if we have to do something uncomfortable to get better. Lord, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.